I asked to borrow his books this evening. I had mine locked up in my car, and this morning my car was dead. I couldn't drive it to church. And I just got the coroner's report a few moments ago that the security system is shorted out. And in my car models, when you lock the doors and anybody tries to jimmy the door, the hood, the trunk lid, or shake it, you know, the horn starts blowing and the lights go on and off. It's just like Barnum and Bailey. And I'm going to talk a little bit about security system a little later. And possibly do something a little different this evening I've not done before, and that is read a scriptural sermon. For my words are not worth much of their own, but the Word of God is the thing that is all important to us. And God has a security system for His Word. What are we doing? We've read in the Book of Mormon many times about the plain and precious parts that were taken away from the Lord's gospel. And truly they were, as they came down through the Church of Rome, down through the hundreds of ages, many things were taken out and restored to us in these latter days. And the work is not finished yet. They still are working at it. At the present time, there's a group of, quote, theologians who are examining the scriptures, about 100 of them. And they're composed of both Protestant and Catholic members. And Brother McIndoe advised some of us about a week ago that he ran across an article in the Phoenix paper and also some information from Time magazine regarding the work of these people. And these are students, so-called. They've gone to theological seminaries. My father used to call them theological cemeteries because people got buried in the precepts of men in those schools. Why don't you ask them if they're hearing me, Buzz? If they are, there's no need to fuzz. Not well, man. Well, these men in their study have come up with the brilliant conclusion that about 40% of the words that have formerly been attributed to Christ were really not His, but someone else's. Words that someone else thought that Christ may have had in his thoughts. And so they recorded them as his words. They've concluded that about half the gospel parables were told by Christ instead of all of them. Most mainstream leaders, scholars, would want to lend credence to the healings and exorcisms in the gospels, but almost all of them doubt the miracles that depict Jesus walking on the water or calming a storm. They no longer desire to believe those things because they were of a supernatural nature. And they don't believe in such things anymore, for a great part. And they're going to print another Bible, another edition of the Scriptures. And you know we have dozens upon dozens, probably hundreds, of editions of the Scriptures nowadays, and they seldom agree one with another. And here's what they're going to do this next time. I want to be careful because if I start coming through, it's going to be bad. Their plan is to publish a red-letter version of the Bible. Virgil's hearing me. like we have sometimes today, where they put all the words of Christ in red letters, you know. They plan to print this, and they say that the words that they think Christ spoke, they're going to print in red yet. I forget, the word escapes me now, because it's going to be a panoramic view of some kind. When you get a little older, words sometimes don't come to your immediate memory like Brother Maley has told us about. So the words they agree on were actually Christ are going to be in red, and those that he probably said will be in pink, while those they don't think he said but represent his ideas will be in gray, and those that represent someone else's ideas about what Christ thought will be in black. And so we're going to have a rainbow Bible. Regarding the Word of God, there is an immutable decree that he has given that everything upon this earth that has life must grow until the time it dies. You take the grass of the lawns, the crops of the field, the trees of the forest, everything grows until it begins to die. And the same thing, the same principle applies to our spiritual beings also. If we grow for a while and then start to remain static, we'll very soon begin to diminish and decrease, just as the grass wilts at the end of the season and the trees drop their leaves. If we do not continue to grow spiritually, we will begin to diminish. And we have been given the unique ability to grow spiritually so long as we live, barring organic impairment of the brain. And so it is that we must receive and cherish and use the Word of God in our lives. And not just on Sunday or at conference or at reunion time, but every day of our lives, and oftentimes during the night too. I want to read a selection of scriptural passages tonight for you and reserve my words for another time because they're not as important as what I'm going to read to you this evening. And I'm not going to read all of the chapter and verse numbers. I have a listing here that I'll leave with the General Church Secretary. If somebody is interested, they can ask him for copies. But I find in the book of Amos a very interesting statement, thinking about the value and the validity of the Word of God and its applicability to us in all aspects of our lives. In Amos, he says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." So long as we will receive the Word of God and cherish it, he shall let us know what is going to happen in the future, that we need not be in total doubt. We're not going to be given to know everything, but we'll be given to know many things. We're not given to know everything, nor shall we, because it is necessary that our faith be tried, that we live in faith. We're told that the just, meaning the righteous, shall live in faith. It's not a maybe proposition, but we must live by faith. You remember in the book of Luke, this is the fourth chapter of Luke, that Jesus answered his questioner and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And what are these people doing here? They're taking away from the Word of God. It's been going on for a long time. And I predict that when they finally finish their Bible, which is due next year, as a matter of fact, that it'll be a bestseller. The Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And whoso treasureth up my words shall not be deceived." The Lord said, after he had asked the rabbis as to who he was, some said he was Isaiah, some said John the Baptist, some said one of the prophets of old that had come back. Then he said to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, the big, strong, impetuous fisherman, usually the first one to answer, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Simon received a divine revelation as to who Christ was. He didn't have to take the word of any man. He was given to know for his own personal testimony. And the Lord said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Simon Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of divine revelation, I will build my church," and surely he did in the latter days. It was on divine revelation that he built his church, that it came about. And he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we need have no fear but what the church is going to continue. And there were many times in the early days of the church when the saints had been persecuted and scattered across the face of the earth, when they said, "We are in a dark and a cloudy day." And truly we are today. We're in a dark and a cloudy day today. But all we need to do is to remember, to treasure the words of the Lord, and to feast upon them, that they may serve their purpose within us. Jesus said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or one tittle of the law to fail." We'd say, for one dotting of the I or crossing of the T today, one jot or one tittle. And I like the words from the book of Proverbs that are so full of wisdom. In the 25th chapter, it says, Go not forth hastily, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." And this follows in our reasoning, our understanding, the words in 2 Timothy, to study the word of God, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means to divide the word of truth from the word of evil. And I don't know how many of you had experiences dealing with ministry of other churches, but many of them are profoundly conversant with the wording of the Scriptures. And unless you are equally knowledgeable in the Scriptures, they can put you to shame. And so the admonition is valid to study, to show yourself an approved servant of God, that you need not be ashamed. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." In businesses, we take a periodic inventory to find out how many things we have in stock, on the shelves, in the storehouse. And it's necessary for us to periodically examine ourselves, take an inventory of our spiritual self, and find out if we really are yet in the faith, if we accept those things that have been laid before us from the Word of God. And then after all these things, when we've received the Word of God, when we've cherished it, when we've feasted upon it, and examined ourselves from time to time, there is need that we have patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For No one receives God's promise until they comply with His commandments. He takes the first step, giving us the invitation. And when we accept the invitation, then He is bound to give us the promise that He has made for those who keep His word. The warning is this, as Paul wrote to the Hebrews, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of body and spirit. And that's a pretty sharp instrument. And also the dividing of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing that we can do or say but what God knows. There is nothing but what we even think that He doesn't know. He knows the very thoughts of our heart even. And Paul says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. He said, our gospel came not to you in word only. The disciples and the ministry of that day did not impart with the word of God only of themselves, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And we've had much assurance in our lifetimes as to the validity, the divinity of the word of God. He says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a vast difference in the way people receive the word of God. Those with whom I've dealt, at least. You can present the word of God to people at times, and the first thing you want to do is question as to whether it's right or not, and try to pick it apart and find fault with it. And others will listen and learn in a sincere desire to learn the truth of all things and never argue or debate or question. They may ask, you know, how is this thing true? But they don't doubt it. They're asking how to know that it is true. They approach it with an affirmative mind and heart. You remember the promise in the book of James that says, if any of you lack wisdom, and that's not limited as to individuals or as to time, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't even scold you when you ask him for wisdom. And it shall be given. But let him ask in faith. This is the requirement, the invitation, and then the requirement we must meet. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed with the wind. Someone who thinks one way one day and someone some way another day. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Isaiah said, regarding the word of God, there must be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And we profess today to believe that the canon of scriptures, the compilation of scriptures, is not yet full, but that we shall yet receive more with the passing of time, as we receive more during the latter-day restoration. Sometimes tongues get all twisted up. I was quite amused this afternoon when somebody, the secretary, had read the resignation letter of Brother Fan from the Board of Publications, and someone asked, are you in favor of the resurrection of Brother Fan? When a person's mouth gets dry, it's a little difficult to speak sometimes. When Peter was preaching to the people, he spoke many words to them, and he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And if there ever was an untoward generation that ever lived upon the face of the earth, we are living in one right now. We battle in our community where I live, and every community I visit battles the adversities of drugs, that harm the person's body and harms their spirit, their morality. And when Peter had spoken these words to the people, it says, then they gladly received his word and were baptized. Do you remember when you were baptized? Was it not a gladsome event? Did you not gladly receive the word? Once in a while, a very rare exception, someone is not glad. They do it somewhat begrudgingly or hesitatingly. They sort of withdraw a little bit and hold back and are almost afraid to be baptized. But it says about these people, when they heard the word of God preached to them, they valued it. They cherished it. It says, then they gladly received the word. And that was the day when there were about 3,000 souls added to the body of Christ. One time, Paul and Silas departed for another place from where they had been working. And when they came to their destination, they went into one of the churches, a synagogue of the Jews. And these were the more noble ones, more noble than the ones in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And therefore many of them believed. And you know, whenever you are at home even and pick up the scriptures to read from them, to study, don't ever embark upon that effort without first praying for the Holy Spirit to guide your understanding, to open your understanding, that you might know the truth of the words of the scriptures. And you know, I honestly believe that no matter how many times you read the scriptures, if you do it earnestly and honestly and prayerfully, there will unfold to you yet a deeper meaning. There will be more knowledge come unto you. I am so glad for that testimony that was given to us by Paul. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I wonder how many people today have been ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When they were made fun of and ridiculed, if they felt ashamed because they had confessed that they believed in the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he gives us a reason. For it is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed through faith on his name. As it is written, here it is, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who love not the truth, but remain in unrighteousness, after that which may be known of God is manifested unto them. You know, once you have heard the word of God, there's a great responsibility upon you. The greatest responsibility that can ever come to you in this world, considering all the positions of respect and honor and glory of the world itself, the greatest requirement is for us to accept of the word of God, for it is the power of his unto salvation. Thank you. Saved my life. We had a dry year in Nebraska last summer. You remember the parable of the sowers, the sower, the man who went out into the field to sow seed from which to raise a crop of grain to feed his family and his neighbors. And some fell on rock, some fell on dry ground, some fell on good ground, And that which fell on good ground out surpassed all the rest. But even the good ground produced differently, for some brought forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. It all depended on the soil. And we are as the soil of God, and His Word is the seed that is planted in us, and it is up to us as to how fertile we allow that seed to be nourished. In the book of Acts, we find that when the chief Jews of Rome had appointed Paul a day to have a hearing, that there came many into his lodging, his house. You remember it says that Paul preached in his hired house for 2 years. Today we'd say a rented house, because they wouldn't allow him at that particular time and place in the synagogues to preach. And he expounded to these people and testified the kingdom of God concerning it, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening, and all day service, somewhat like we hear being accomplished in Yucatan certain times of the year now. All day long they sat and listened, and some believed, and some believed not, just like today. And today there are more who believe not than there are who believe. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, when he said, "Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and saying, hearing ye hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And you know that therein lies a reference to God's security system. The Scriptures are open before the world, and only awaits their reading and their studying. And yet the world won't take a hold of them as a whole. And God has the best security system that was ever devised in the history of the world. I worked 30-some years for the Air Force, mostly as a civilian employee. And I worked for the comptroller, as we called him then, the guy with the money, you know. And the commanding general said one time, "You guys know how to account for the money and never lose a penny." Little did he know. But anyway, we had a pretty good average. And he says, "I want you to devise a system for the classified documents, wartime documents, so that they can be accounted for and controlled absolutely." Because, you know, sometimes Congress leaks things to the news media on purpose, I think. And other times, maybe accidentally. But there are some documents within the military that are secret from the public and the enemies. And the commanding general wanted those made secure so that no one would fall heir to them except those who were authorized. And so we devised an elaborate system, accounting system, controlled numbers and digits, and we loaded them in computers and secured the computer programs and all that good stuff. And you know, we never did come up with a perfect system. There's always someone who could beat it. There were always chronic complainers around, you know, and we made use of them. You know, we'd bring them in, we'd say, you know, "Gee, here's a good idea we've just had, you know, that just can't fail. And I want you to look at it." And by and by, they usually find out something was lacking in it. And so we go back to work and work harder on it and try to shore up the ragged edges. But God's word is open to the world. And how does He secure His word from those who are not authorized to receive it? By the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will not come as a testimony, as an affirmation to those who are not gladly seeking the Word and desirous to learn. It doesn't pay to trifle with the Word of God. Ezekiel said that there came unto him certain of the elders of Israel, and they sat before him, and the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, these men have set up the idols, their idols in their hearts. And you know, idols can be of many configurations. We can worship molten images that are idols. We can worship manufactured goods, nice homes, fine automobiles, as idols of our hearts. But you know, we can also set up idols in our hearts that are desires and pet opinions and ideas just because we like them. And they can become idols in our hearts that will crowd out the truth of other things. And so the Lord said unto Ezekiel, these men have set up the idols in their heart. They did it themselves, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. He said, should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, what the Lord is saying, if you really want to believe something, he's going to let you believe it, even if it's not true. If you don't want to learn the truth, he's going to let you believe the things that are not true, the things you want to believe. He'll leave you with those. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. And you know, we belong to the house of Israel, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and return yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. And sometimes phrases are repeated in scriptural passages, not because they are redundant, but because of emphasis desired. And those who do so, the Lord said, and come to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him. And I will set my face against that man, and will make a sign of him and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. For the Lord is no one to trifle with. He is all loving and all gracious to those who seek him. But those who do not desire to come unto him, to accept of his words, he deals with them according to their desire. You know, there's an account written by the hand of Mormon upon the plates taken from the plates of Nephi. It says in the very beginning of the Book of Mormon, it's on page triple I in the preface. It says, and now if there are faults, they are the faults of men. Wherefore, condemn not the things of God, that you may be found spotless at the judgment seat of Christ. And whoso receiveth this record, which we know is the Book of Mormon, and shall not condemn it because of the imperfections which are in it, the same shall know of greater things than these. You know, I think there's hardly a thing in the Latter-day Restoration that has not been touched by the hand of man, as much as we may dislike to think of it. Hardly a thing. And that's why Mormon penned this admonition to the people. But those who receive it and not condemn it because of what imperfections we might see, we might think we see, the same shall know of greater things, which indicates to us that if we receive of the word of God, again, he will give us more from time to time. In the book of Jacob, in the book of Mormon, it says, "Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord, and how unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways." We'll never know all about God in this life. It is impossible. "And no man knoweth of his ways, any of his ways, except it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word." Well, we find in Nephi, the second book, it says, "Behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men, line upon line," just what Isaiah told us, "precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And from them that shall say, we have enough," and oh, how many there are that say that, "for them that say we have enough, there shall be taken away from them even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, except their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost." You know, next year I will have been in the church for 50 years, and I've seen many come and go. More come than go, thank goodness. But I've seen many go because they cherished not the word of God. They did not feast upon it. And by, they stopped growing. They leveled off for a very short period of time. And then they began to diminish spiritually. And they began to lose that which they had gained. And for some, they even came to the point where they denied their belief in the Book of Mormon, came into the Church of Christ, and ultimately fell away into total apostasy. Those who say we have enough and deny the word of God, even a part of it, even that which they have, shall be taken from them. Nephi, continuing, said, "Feast upon the words of Christ." You know, I've observed the last couple of days in the dining area, people sitting down to eat, and they feasted upon the food. I didn't see a single one just pick at it. They feasted upon the food that was prepared for them. And so it is that we must do with the word of God. Feast upon it. And always remember, prayerfully. Don't think you can sit down and open the books and read it and understand it of your own self, because you can't. You have to have the aid of the Holy Spirit to bring the message to you. Alma was another one who gave a marvelous testimony. This is in the 9th chapter of his book. It says, "He began to expound all things unto the people, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command." So important for us to remember, a strict command, that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word, which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him, and that's the balance, the leverage with which you will receive. The diligence and the heed which you give to the Word of God will determine on how much you receive. And therefore, he that will not harden his heart, he that will harden his heart, I beg your pardon, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the Word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the Word. Again, what more marvelous invitation could be given to anyone? Even until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. All that he has to reveal unto his earthly children, that is. And they that harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they shall know nothing concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction. But Alma said, if we keep the commandments of God and do with these things which are sacred, the sacred word of God, according to that which the Lord doth command you, for you must appeal to the Lord for all things whatsoever you do with them. For behold, no power of earth or hell can take them from you. For God is powerful to the fulfilling of all his words, for he will fulfill all his promises. God has never withdrawn a promise to any individual unless they have not kept his commandment. And if sometimes you think a commandment of God is difficult to keep, remember this, that he places no burden upon you, but what he also provides a way and the strength to bear that burden. I know. All of us at one time or another are heavily burdened in this life from one problem or another, an affliction, an illness, an accident. But God will always give us the strength and the way with which to bear that burden if we continue to trust in him. In the book of Helaman, in the book of Mormon, it says, lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, and will lead the man of Christ, I say also the woman of Christ, in hardness of the hearts of the people of the Nephites, except they repent, I will take away my word from them, and I will withdraw my spirit from them. And I will suffer them no longer, and I will turn the hearts of their brethren against them. And that is what is happening to the world at large today. The word of God is being taken from them because they failed to lay hold upon it and cherish it and heed it. You know, in the scriptures, whenever it refers to man, it means mankind, men and women alike. And I always wondered, until this last winter, I had more time on my hands to sit and study because I couldn't walk around much. And I always wondered about the word woman, W-O-M-A-N. The last three letters spell man, you know. And I always wondered, well, my goodness, why woman? Does woe mean woe unto man? And then my daughter gave me newly configured dictionary recently, and I looked up the word woman in there, and it's from an old English derivative. And the very first English word for woman was W-I-F-M-A-N, meaning wife and man. And somehow it got changed to W-O instead of W-I-F-M-A-N. That relieved my mind greatly, and my wife's also. In 3 Nephi, this is the 12th chapter towards the last of the book, you know, when Mormon was adding somewhat of a postscript to the visit of Christ to the Nephites on this continent, following his crucifixion. Mormon says, "These things have I written, which are a lesser part of the things which Jesus taught the people, and I have written them to the intent that they may be brought again unto this people from the Gentiles, according to the words which Jesus has spoken. And when they shall have received this, which is expedient that they should have first a portion to try their faith, and if it shall so be that they shall believe these things, then shall the greater things be manifest unto them. And if it so be that they will not believe these things, then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation." God doesn't let them all free. If they turn away from his word, they have to pay the penalty. And Mormon says, "Behold, I were about to write them all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi." There were more words than we have today at our hand to learn. "I were about to write them all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi, but the Lord forbid it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. Therefore I, Mormon, do write the things which have been commanded me of the Lord, and not all." Woe be unto him that will not hearken unto the words of Jesus, and also to them whom he hath chosen and sent among them. For whoso receiveth not the words of Jesus and the words of those whom he hath sent, receiveth not him. Therefore he will not receive them at the last day. And it would be better for them if they had not been born. What an ending that would be, for it to be better than if that person had not been born. In the book of Ether, that has the record of those marvelous people that came across the waters 2,200 years before Christ, it says, "Wherefore I know by this thing which thou hast said, that if the Gentiles have not charity because of our weakness, that thou wilt prove them." And the Gentiles today are being proven on every hand, and will take away their talent. Well, you know what's happening to this country today? The greatest nation in history? In 1987, we became, for the first time in the history of the nation, a debtor nation. Today, we are the greatest debtor nation among all countries of the world. And this country is having to sell off its assets. It's letting foreign investors come in and buy up land, buy up industry, buy up raw materials, minerals, the precious things. And by, this nation shall be proved before God, and he will take away their talents, even that which they have received, and give unto them who shall have more abundantly. You know, there was a document read today expressing an interest in Zion. I firmly believe the time shall come when the prophecy shall be realized, and I believe in the lifetime of many here today. I may not see it because, as I mentioned, I walk a very fine line between this life and the hereafter. But many here, I honestly believe, will see the establishment and the redemption of Zion, and that the people of the Lord shall need flee unto it for safety because of the conditions in the world all about them, even in this nation. And the Lord made that promise to the people in the early 1830s. bad when you get the centuries mixed up. In the early 1830s, he made this plea saying, you know, after he told them to seek to establish his Zion, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. It was the people's will and doing that prevented Zion from being established in the 1830s for the safety of the Lord's people. And you know, there's something else that we've been given that is a commandment of God, and to me it is a most important thing. This was given in February 1831. It says, "Hearken, O ye elders of my church, whom I have called. Behold, I give unto you a commandment, that ye shall assemble yourselves together to agree upon my word." And for how many years was that not even attempted? But you know, now for quite a number of years, the elders have gathered together at least once a year, and probably oftener in other places, but in a general assembly, they have gathered together once a year to try to agree upon the word of the Lord. And I've had great hopes that there would be great benefits reaped from that effort. And the Lord continued saying, "And by the prayer of faith ye shall receive my law, that ye may know how to govern my church, and have all things right before me." You know, we have that need today, to come to the point of knowing how to have all things right before the Lord. "And I will be your ruler when I come, and behold, I come quickly. And ye shall see that my law is kept. He that receiveth my law and doeth it, the same is my disciple. And he that saith he receiveth it and doeth it not," and oh, how many there have been, "the same is not my disciple, and shall be cast out from among you." It shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, Nephi wrote in his second book. And we're living in that very age to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. "And with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth," the rod of his mouth, "and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, for the time speedily cometh." And you know, what the Lord considers speedily is not necessarily what we call speedily. I'm almost through. That's the last swallow. "The time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people. A line of demarcation shall come, shall be made between the wicked and the righteous. And there's not going to be any gray area or pink area or no man's land. It's going to be either the righteous on one hand or the wicked on the other hand. A great division among the people shall be accomplished by the Lord. And the wicked will he destroy, his people will he spare, even if it must be that he destroy the wicked by fire." You know, one of my favorite passages to read and think upon is that one in the third chapter, 1 Nephi. It begins about verse 187. It says, "Blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day." And what does it mean to seek to bring forth Zion? We should seek to bring forth Zion? It says so. Nephi declared it, and I believe he declared it by the power of the Holy Spirit. we need to seek by studying the Scriptures, learning how we should live with ourselves and with others, learn what the Lord has commanded us. And those who do it at that day, and you know we're living in that day, not just a 24-hour day, but that period of time, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, they and no one else. They shall have it. And if they endure, it's always conditional upon us, if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall their feet be. In the Gospel according to John, the Lord said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And if any have not peace in their lives today, and I fear there are some, perhaps quite a lot, who do not have peace in their lives today. I have spoken to you that ye might have peace in your lives." So long as we're in this life, we are subject to the ills and the afflictions and the accidents of the flesh. But yet we may have peace in our lives if we qualify. For the Lord said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." That's a foregone statement. You shall have tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer. God didn't mean for us to be downcast and sorrowful and grieving all of our lives. He intended for us to be of good cheer and to have joy, to be able to enjoy the good things of this life, of family and friends and the substances of this life, as well as His Word. "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." The book of Proverbs is also a favorite of mine, and I read in the 25th chapter this statement, that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. My wife says, "Well, nobody would ever know it by looking at you." I was born with a solemn face, and it seldom lights up. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." My spirit has been broken in time past, but thank God it healed. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And my bones have been dried in times past, but not today. I'm standing on them and walking about. Nephi again in his second book says, "Wherefore, if ye shall press forward," don't remain static, don't keep your feet quiet, move forward, "and feast upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." Now it boggles our understanding to try to visualize eternity. We cannot, with our finite minds, envision eternity, because it has neither beginning nor end. But we shall inherit everlasting eternity, eternal life, if we feast upon the words of Christ. And that means that we feast upon them, we'll live by them. David in the book of Psalms says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And in conclusion, Paul, in his letter to the people of Colossians, said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And that's what we do when we get together, isn't it? And we need to do it oftener. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. For some of us, it's rather difficult. As a singer, I make a better bullfrog, but you know, I try. And if we sing with intended grace, if we try to sing with grace, God knows the intent of our heart, and we're going to be rewarded according to our desires before Him. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," whether it's in the home, the factory, the fields, the school, the home, whatever you do, if it's dusting furniture, if it's taking care of the babies, if it's fixing something for a sick neighbor to eat, if it's doing your job, do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we become bored or burned out with our jobs, and it's because of our attitude. If we do it all as if we were doing it unto the Lord, this is the commandment. And we should give thanks to God the Father by Him. David said in that mighty and short prayer of his, the benediction, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer," the 19th Psalm. And lastly, from the 118th Psalm, one verse. My wife found a needle kit one time that she stitched these words and put it in a frame and hung it over the bed. And this could be a very beneficial motto for each of us every day. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Jensen. Are there some, these are the notes for tomorrow? Does anybody know? Well, I do know that 8:30 tomorrow morning we'll have a prayer service. Prayer 8:30? 8 o'clock? Okay, 8 o'clock. Everybody heard that? 8 o'clock in the morning? Okay. 3:33 for our closing song this evening. 3:33. "Lord, dismiss us." 3:33. My tongue's not working well either. Would you please rise?
Pray.
most kind and loving Father, my heart is full of joy and thanksgiving for this beautiful day. Father, I do pray that you would go with thy children now this night, that we would prepare our hearts and our minds for the morrow, that we would come refreshed and prepared for the business at hand. Father, I do pray always and do ask sincerely that your love would abide within each of our hearts, that the gift of thy Spirit would work within each of us, that to thy glory these things that we need to care for will be done. We do thank you and we praise you, Lord, and we seek these blessings at thy hand. In the holy name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ, amen.